If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. In the Pew Bible, it's page 907. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.'" Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. "How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" If you're at dinner or supper, whichever one you call it. We always call it supper, but I find a lot of folks call it dinner. Or maybe you're at a party and suddenly the topic turns to religion. As people begin to give their opinions, you realize that not everybody agrees on the subject. There are persons from all kinds of different denominations, different than yours. There's somebody there who's even from a different religion other than Christianity. And there are a couple of persons who are even antagonistic toward religion and especially Christianity. As you listen to the conversation, you come to the conclusion that at least one of the participants is eyeballing you, sitting there being quiet. And it looks like they're about ready to engage you in conversation. And you suddenly think, or fill in the blank. While some people might remember that Paul says you should always be prepared to offer a defense for the gospel, many people will probably look in the other direction and try to get out, to leave the room, or at least to somehow get with someone else and start another conversation so that you don't get engaged in this one. Or maybe you're about to go into a room. Have you ever been there and you're about to walk into a room and someone stops you and says, "You know, you might not want to go in there right now. They're talking religion," or maybe they're talking politics. And you kind of hesitate about all of that. It might even happen in the upcoming week. Don't know if you heard the statistics the other day on the news. Well, they didn't really give the statistics, but they said that according to all the surveys and all the statistics that had been gathered, the upstate Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson area had the highest rate of viewing section 1 or part 1 of the Bible of anywhere in the entire country. Now, how they figured that out, I'm not exactly sure. I know I didn't get a phone call. Maybe some of y'all did. But if they know that for sure, then perhaps those conspiracy theorists who think that the government can listen to you through your television or write. Just something to toss out there. But I heard it on two different news programs, one of them local and one of them national, where they said that the upstate of South Carolina had the highest incidence of viewing part one of the miniseries, The Bible, on the History Channel, of anywhere in the entire country. So you just might have those conversations with someone, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone that you're not really all that comfortable with talking. Oftentimes, we who are Christians try to avoid those conversations unless we know we're in friendly environments, don't we? A few folks are nodding their head. Probably a few of the rest of us would as well. Or we've been in those places where that happened. And we're afraid that something might happen to us, or we might not be able to give an answer. And that's not always a horrible thing. Especially if it's a really tough theological question. But the question comes to mind, why do we try to avoid? What will we do when someone engages us, even in conversations that may not be about deep theological issues, but about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, or maybe even more specifically about what we believe about any of those things? We probably won't be threatened with our lives. But here in the passage today, Jesus is threatened. Jesus is in a difficult spot as Luke records this and considers what to do. He's told that Herod is looking to kill him and he has to make a decision. Does he walk away or does he face doom and death? And by the way, this particular scene is only found in the Gospel of Luke. Not anywhere else. Strangely, a group of Pharisees come to Jesus to warn him about Herod Antipas' intention to kill him. I mean, the Pharisees, they're Jesus' opponents, and yet they're coming to tell him, Herod is looking to kill you. And we don't know for sure why they did this. We don't know what was on their minds. Some think that there were some Pharisees, we already know at least two, who were curious about Jesus and secret followers. Those two about whom we know are Nick and Joe. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. Because Nicodemus, we know, seeks out Jesus to try and have conversations with him. And we know that Nick and Joe come and claim the body to bury it. And there are, if there were two that were secret followers, or at least that curious about Jesus, it stands to reason that there might have been some others who were curious. Other people who have thought about this and written see it as a situation where they're trying to warn Jesus simply because they don't want Herod to begin killing rabbis on a regular basis. Self-preservation. Because what are they? They're rabbis, they're teachers, and if they say the wrong thing, then perhaps Herod will come after them as well. Still others think that they were actually trying to run Jesus off, which could be very likely. Trying to run him off with false rumors. We do know that Herod had John the Baptist arrested and beheaded, and we do know that Herod wondered about Jesus and wanted to see him. Luke records that in chapter 9. Ben Witherington thinks that he really wanted to see him, not so much to interrogate him, as perhaps he's saying he wanted to see him like John. Dead. Beheaded. Well, they're probably only partly aware of Herod's motives. And they may have been bragging that they knew more than Jesus about the danger he was in, which would then also be a way of questioning his role as a prophet. Oh, don't you know Herod's trying to kill you? Well, if you were really a prophet, you'd know that. Casting aspersion on Jesus as well as trying to run him out of town. However, rather than trying to slip away, rather than being alarmed, Jesus responds to them in a rather strange way. He said, I'll tell you what. You go tell that fox basically what he was saying. You can repeat what I have to say. Don't keep it a secret. Even if it gets back to Herod, because I don't care what he thinks he can do. Jesus says, you go and tell that fox. And by the way, he's not using fox because Herod's good looking. And while foxes are smart and cunning, he's not really using that to describe Herod either. For you see, to call someone a fox back then was an insult. What do foxes do anyway? They raid the chicken coop. They scavenge. If you had vineyards, foxes love those grapes. Foxes would absolutely destroy a vineyard. If you grew certain vegetables, foxes would eat those things up in a heartbeat. They were not strong animals. They got what they got by being sneaky and deceptive. What Jesus is saying, go tell this guy, the king, who would rather be thought of as a great lion or a bear prowling around, go and tell him, as far as I'm concerned, you're really pretty unimportant. You're nothing but a scavenger. You're deceptive. You're sneaky. And you will not disrupt my ministry, because I'm not afraid of you. That's what he's saying. Go tell that fox. So he insults Herod. You're not important, Herod. He said, in fact, you can tell him this for me as well. I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing. Casting out demons and curing illnesses until I'm ready to move. I'll keep doing it until I decide it's time to go. Not Herod. Neither Herod nor demons nor sicknesses are going to stop Jesus from doing his work, from performing his mission and carrying out his duty. God's hand will not be shaken or undone by anyone else, regardless of how much power they think they have. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying, and because of this, I'm going to obey God because God is with me. Which, by the way, if you're at that dinner party or at supper or that other meeting, that's something we need to remember. God takes care of those who are faithful and faith-filled and who continue that ministry. And he says, I'll do what I'm called to do today and tomorrow, and then I complete my journey. Literally, if we translate it from the text, he's going to do his thing today, tomorrow, and I am finished on the third day. I am finished. That is, I complete what I'm here to do, and I'm headed into Jerusalem. Jesus knew his time was short. He knew his time was limited at this point, and that he would enter Jerusalem very, very soon. He also knew, with Herod's threat of death, according to the Pharisees, that that wasn't going to be done at the hands of Herod. He knew that in Jerusalem, the cross and Gethsemane were both waiting for him. But he also knew that there were overtones, not only of death, but of resurrected life. And then he turns, after saying, go tell Herod, he's unimportant, he turns on the Pharisees to tell them that while they had their sense of importance, they too had chosen to be less important. Since they had questions about Jesus, he states, but nevertheless, despite the worries about Herod, I will go to Jerusalem obediently, for you see, prophets die in Jerusalem. Now, not all the prophets were killed in the Old Testament in Jerusalem, but a majority of them were. And we do know that according to not only the biblical text, but Jewish tradition, and according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Manasseh, King Manasseh, had prophets killed on an almost, and preachers killed almost on a daily basis. Priests and prophets. Almost on a daily basis, he had them killed. Of course, Manasseh is the one that may possibly have actually sacrificed a son to a foreign god. But he says, prophets die in Jerusalem, and I am the prophet. I am Messiah, and must continue toward fulfilling my mission. God was in Jesus. God's Spirit permeated him and guided him. In fact, in Luke, Jesus is conceived in the Spirit. Jesus is born in the Spirit. Jesus is guided by the Spirit. Jesus is filled with the Spirit. And it is Jesus who gives the Spirit. So God and God's Spirit is within him and guides him. And neither Herod nor the Pharisees' pride would be overcome. Would overcome him. Rather, Herod and the Pharisees' pride would be overcome by the sacrifice perfected in Jesus. Jesus then laments Jerusalem's propensity to silence those prophets and those prophetic words. He makes a judgment on the character of many within Jerusalem, especially those who pridefully thought that they were God's chosen, and that regardless of what they did or how they misrepresented God, God would protect them. As one commentator writes, and I quote, worship, and I would add worshipers as well, worship can become encrusted with pride. When it does, then it is worse, the worst pride that one could have, with more cruel weapons of selfishness, for it falls from the greatest of heights. There are always three groups of men in the casual crowd: reactionaries, prophets, and mutineers. The reactionaries, in their greediness, condemn the prophet as a mutineer and kill him. The mutineers, in their bitterness, condemn the prophet as a reactionary and kill him. So Jesus, too, was killed by the insurrectionists in the mob and by the reactionaries in temple and state. End of quote. The irony is that those who accuse Jesus of being a reactionary or a mutineer were themselves reactionaries and mutineers against God. And so Jesus tells them, your propensity to silence the prophets will cause your own fall. And quite frankly, I think Jesus' words, these poignant words, are rather heartbreaking. He's come to Jerusalem to bring peace. But the holy city and many of the people within it will and have rejected his invitation to peace. When given a chance to stand with him and for him, even his closest followers will do what? They'll run and hide. The chief of those followers, who says, I will die before I ever deny you, when the conversation in the room or around the fire turns to Jesus, he denies ever knowing him and leaves the room as fast as he can. I don't know if they had anything on the barbecue spit or not, but he certainly turned and ran, Simon Peter. And Jesus said, I want to draw you close and protect you just as a hen gathers and protects her chicks. But we often don't want the invitation. They often don't want the invitation. God wants to, and so often we don't. And Jesus says, your house has been left. And house here, while they would interpret it as temple, is not just the temple. Their house is the house of their spirit. Oftentimes, the place of the Spirit in the Hebrew Scriptures is mentioned as a house or a dwelling place. And while they, the individuals and the nation, would be thinking when Jesus talks about their house being forsaken and desolate, the temple, and later it will be, A.D. 70, when the Romans destroy it, Jesus is really speaking of the house of the Spirit of the nations, even the Spirit of individuals, has withdrawn from God's invitation in Jesus. Yet even with the rejection and the destruction which will come later, Jesus says God's purpose continues. And the Pharisees will see the parade. It kind of upsets them. The Pharisees will hear the cry, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus looks at the potential fate of Jerusalem, the potential fate of each of us, and grieves. Jesus was not only grieving over them at that time and their rejection of him. Many times Jesus looks at what we could be and what we could do and grieves because we don't accept the invitation to speak up, to live forth. He wishes that all would be saved. Jesus wished that the Pharisees would be saved. As he approached Jerusalem, Jesus even wished that that fox Herod would listen and be saved, but he knew otherwise. He wished that they would be saved and that each one would continue the mission. And even those he had the greatest hope for, Simon Peter, James, John, Matthew, and on we could go, would turn their backs and leave the room, the Garden of Gethsemane. And they would go to a room and hide. And yet, Jesus continued to promise them his grace and his love. Today, Jesus continues to walk through our world. His Spirit is present around us and even within us. And he issues to you and to me that same invitation, that same lament, to tell, to continue what we were called to do today, tomorrow, and even the third day and the fourth day and beyond. To talk about God and God's grace in Jesus. And if we truly live like Jesus, the fox won't overcome. The conversations at the dinner parties or supper will not overwhelm. If we live like Jesus and are faith-filled and faithful disciples, the question then comes, when someone around the water cooler says, "Do you see that thing on the Bible? What do you think?" Or when someone in the neighborhood says, "You know, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? Did you see or did you hear?" The question comes, what will we do? May we pray. Gracious God, help us. Help us not only to follow Jesus, but to live like him. To be willing to engage in the conversations rather than leave the room. Regardless of the opinions around us, give us the strength to speak of you, to speak of your grace, and even in the middle of the tough questions, to be gracious in our conversations. May the answer to the question, what will we do, be found in telling about not just the prophet and the prophecies, but the life of our Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn, our hymn of decision, is 235. Take the name of Jesus with you. As we sing and reflect upon what we will do when asked about that name, our altar is open for any decision, any recommitment that we might make. Number 235, take the name of Jesus with you.